Kylie, I'm going to put you on the spot because I'm good at that. Anything else need to be said or at all in terms of, I know, with the banquet coming up or... I'm going to go sit down then.
Okay. I'll be fast. Okay, so our church sponsored a table at the Pregnancy Center Banquet is coming up next Sunday at 6 p.m. in Yuma. And there's going to be a comedian, inspirational speaker, and we'll serve you dinner. So we have 4 spots available, but if anybody wants to go, I'm sure we could find a seat for you. So let me know as soon as you can, okay? Thanks.
Thank you. Great opportunity, one of the many things and that we as a church support and give to, so something to consider. I feel I need to probably make a statement separate from the sermon today. So, as you can probably guess, we're finishing Galatians. So, however you want to look at it for next week, if it was predestined, ordained, planned, or just by free will, we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. So if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not doing it out of, aha, we need to do this. It's been the plan all along in this little head of mine and heart. So just so you know that, I thought I would just prepare you a little bit that way. You can hopefully maybe get a chance to read Ephesians chapter 1 this week, and you'll see like, now I know why he said that. So... with that said, we are in Galatians chapter 6, looking at the remaining verses, 11 through 18. The title of the sermon, some of you may noted it this morning in the email I sent out, Impressions. I don't know if the comedian there will do any impressions. That should be quite humorous. I remember Rich Little was one of those great guys that could do impressions and was very impressive. And, you know, as we think of impressions, so many things come to mind. And I asked the question in my email this morning, but in case you didn't look at it, it's we must ask if our impressions of others, their ideas or beliefs or even theological ideas, or let me even put it this way, possible candidates. We need to ask if our impressions about these things are based on truth or preconceived ideas. Not to mention the impression we leave on others or that others have of us. That would probably be a pretty amusing thing, wouldn't it? So, we just met the other day. What do you think of me? You know? I think about... even when I was doing one of those Zoom calls with you all before we came out March 1st. And I don't remember who asked it because I couldn't really see everybody. That was probably just God in his infinite wisdom saying, you do not need to see that person. But there was a preconceived idea, as some of you may have had. The minute you heard maybe, perhaps, that I was a retired Navy chaplain, military chaplain. Maybe some... impressions came to mind, some preconceived ideas. Somebody asked me, and I don't know who it was. I don't need to know. I don't care. Hopefully I burst that bubble. If not, I'm still here, I guess. So, but they said, oh. And I can't remember the question exactly, but it was something to the effect of, are your sermons solid, or are they wishy-washy? Now, maybe that person had a bad experience, maybe was in the military, attended a chapel, and it happened to be a far left, far liberal chaplain in the pulpit. That happens because the military brings on and commissions all denominations. That's the whole freedom piece. So I understand the question, it was just kind of funny, but we all have them. Preconceived ideas or impressions of others and ideas, or maybe even labels, right? I won't ask you to answer this, but I'm sure if I just throw out the term Baptist. There are assumptions, aren't there? There's preconceived ideas and impressions that we have about that. That's even come up in our discussion and different things, and because I hear things and things get back to me, and I'm glad. I had to kind of chuckle when I heard that, you know, somebody said, well, I heard the candidate is Baptist. Oh, no, let us pray. You know, if you haven't been in my office and seen, I'm originally ordained conservative Baptist. Now, you don't have to put up with me much longer, and I'm out of here, God willing. Of course, from last Sunday, I thought, here's what I thought to myself. I said, now, maybe this is part of the reason when stuff like this happens, and we have these discussions, maybe that's why the interim pastor at the First Christian Church in St. Francis had to stay 23 months. You can imagine my prayer. That's a long time. You guys don't want that. We don't want that. We're moving along. But interesting, it's interesting. I mean, I was originally ordained conservative Baptist. You know, it's funny. Somebody says, I heard Deemer was Baptist. Oh, my word. Do you know how many different flavors of Baptist there are? Go Google it and have fun over lunch. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And I'm just throwing this out because these are the things that are hitting us as a church, and we need to be able to talk about it and discuss it and move on. And it's interesting because looking at Galatians 6 in this chapter, that's what came to mind. I mean, I already kind of had my outline about impressions, and I go, oh boy, have we gotten some. And the labels that we attach on people that shouldn't matter. And I almost even hate to say them again, but you know the two labels I'm talking about. There was this dude named Calvin, and there was another dude named Jacobus, Arminian. And we like come unglued. I hope that my email I sent out, I hope you like the title, the subject line of it. It wasn't just a thought of the day. Those were enough thoughts for a lifetime. But I hope it was helpful. That's part of my role. Even as an interim pastor, I'm still your shepherd. Not for 23 months, just for the record. Unless that's what is necessary. And that's okay. Right there? Nobody else saw that face, did you? All right. Let's start looking at the text. You know, as we look at that and we think about impressions that either we make or we have of other people or other ideas or theological ideas or candidates, whatever. This is one quote that I read. A person who doesn't understand both sides of an issue can't relate to the side he is trying to sway. So his words will bounce off of them without leaving any impression. Interesting. You know, the Bible talks, besides what we're going to look at today, talks about impressions all over the place. James chapter 3, verse 13, talks about impressions of being wise and understanding. A lot of times we think we are, even our own impression of ourselves is probably usually higher than what God says, yeah, you're not quite there. You know, we think, oh, I'm so smart and I'm so wise and I'm so understanding. And that may be our own impression of ourselves. John said it well, just in terms of our own sinfulness and just the need is to be humble. You know, or even 1 John 1:8, the impression that, hey, any one of us that say we have no sin, what? That may be our impression of our, oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. And what does God say? That is a false impression of even ourselves or even others. Because if we say we have no sin, God calls us what? A liar. Ouch. You know? But again, it's looking at some of those different impressions. I will not ask for hands to be raised on this one if this has ever happened. Rick, I did think about your truck, though. Of the person who left the impression that they were good and kind-hearted and righteous. A person in a parking lot who scratched another car and, of course, writes out a note and goes, puts it on the windshield for the owner to come back only to find it say something to the effect, "I did it, but you'll never find me." But anybody else watching this person get out of their car would think what? That impression would be, oh, what a great person. They're leaving a note, so they'll take care of the matter. You know? And I'm not going to ask if you've ever done that. Probably not in Ray. You're like, nah, somebody saw me. You know? And that kind of thing. But impressions. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 13 start us out this way when we think about it. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about their circumcision in the flesh. So again, we've talked about that off and on, and yet just that idea of the outward impressions that we make on people or want to make or try to make. So Paul writes in large letters. It's interesting. Often we think that maybe that was because of his weak eyes, and it could have been. There could have been a possibility. My sermons, if you ever look at my notes, are in 16 font. Probably if I wanted, I wouldn't need to use my bifocals. No, I need them. And that's okay. But I think Paul was doing it large letters to emphasize, look, this is important. And so he's telling them that in verse 11. And he says, don't be deceived like the Galatians, thinking that circumcision or any outward thing or expression is necessary for salvation. We better be careful not to attach anything to the fact that it's faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. For by grace we have been saved. Through faith, not of ourselves, that any of us would be able to boast, but by the work of Christ on the cross. And he's saying, don't be deceived that, oh, you need this, you need to be circumcised, or whatever is necessary for salvation. And the only purpose that they wanted that was to impress others outwardly, and they were afraid of persecution. So they thought, boy, oh boy, we better do this. And they wanted to boast about the number of Galatians they hoped to win over to circumcision. You know, it's like, again, I'll pick on us as pastors. When we meet other pastors, a lot of times, what's that first question? I mentioned this last week. It's not, brother, how you doing? How you doing in the Lord? Nope. It's usually a question of, hey, how many did you have in church last Sunday? It's about numbers. Why? It's kind of along those lines, as if numbers is an indicator of spiritual maturity or discipleship or whatever. And it can be. It should be that, hey, if we're doing everything right, wow, this is great. But not necessarily. Or what? What might a Baptist ask? How many been baptized? Right? It's just those questions. Which is important because we're commanded to, but at the same time, we want to make sure we're just not asking and talking about and doing outwardly things. Like, or another question. How many souls have you won to Jesus this week? Ooh. That's a little bit more of an ouch one, isn't it? And yet, hopefully God is using us that way. As individuals, as a family, as a church. But they were saying, hey, they just cared about the circumcision, not for any great spiritual reason, but for an outward kind of expression that they'd hope to win over to circumcision as a religious and merit and passage of rite kind of thing that as we look in verses 12 and 13, what does that mean for you and I today? You know, I'm sure we could think of things that we would say, hey, what are some outward impressions that we do or like to do or don't do to try to impress and make an impression on our Christian friends? The list probably could be long, but think of it this way. Christians do blank. Or Christians don't do blank to impress others. And we have to kind of think about it for a second. Most of us say, I don't know, I don't think nothing. I think we're okay. I don't know. I'm sure there's things when I really sit down to think about it, right? We go, oh yeah, okay. I guess I do kind of do this or that to, you know, hope that it impresses somebody in the faith, fellow Christians. You ever have somebody ask you why you don't have a Jesus bumper sticker on your vehicle? Like as if that's a mark of Christian maturity. Not in my case. Not the way I drive. Yeah, I'm just trying to protect my Savior. Jesus, I do not want to give you a black eye because of my driving. Or Melda, she's really the only one almost got a ticket. I'm just saying. But again, we do it, those outward impressions. I mean, Daniel mentioned one. I have to pick on him a little bit. You know why? He's not here. You know, even with telling Heidi with the jeans that were torn, like, oh, okay, I know it's in fashion. I know it's kind of okay, but, oh, you know, like, oh, my goodness. Wearing this or that or something, you know. To church, like, oh, no, we, you know, our family doesn't do that. People will be watching. How about the pastor's wife? Man, the things that sometimes get heaped upon the pastor's wife, even a chaplain's wife, you know, it just is what it is. And yet he talks about that, but he says, here's what's really, as we look at it, is not the outward impressions, but the upward impressions. Verse 14 tells us this of chapter 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul right there, so he's saying, we need to be careful not to worry about the outwardly stuff. I mean, it's important. We don't want to just directly do stuff that we know is going to be offensive to somebody if we can keep from it. But no matter what we do or don't do, somebody's probably going to be offended. It's the world in which we live. So I guess our goal sometimes is, okay, I'm going to try to reduce that offensiveness to as little as possible. But especially when it comes to my faith and my walk with God. What I'm trying to do is be salt and light and attract people to Jesus. Not say, man, not only do I want nothing to do with that person, I definitely don't want anything to do with their Jesus. Because of an outward, whatever it might be. And what we just do. What if I'd showed up here as your interim pastor? And I know this could be a touchy subject. And you say, Ray, then why you mention it? Maybe all tatted up. Maybe I had sleeves on both arms. Everybody know what sleeves are? Yeah, pretty much, right? It's where your entire arm is covered. I've seen a lot of that in the military. I'll tell you what I saw as a prison chaplain. Man, you talk about some gnarly-looking tats. I mean, guys, their whole face pretty much covered. And you know what, though? It was still some people that loved Jesus. Now, can you imagine? I'm not asking you to tell me necessarily, you know. And today is a little different than maybe 20 years ago. I remember a time as a kid, a pastor came to a church my family attended in Lincoln, and I think he had I don't know if he had a goatee or a beard or just a mustache, but boy, that was like, oh. I mean, it just was like, oh. Will, I'm sorry. Just forget that pastorate thing. You know what I mean? And yet now it's just different. But we kind of move in cycles of things, outwardly things that we just think, oh, man, that leaves an impression, you know? What if I'd showed up with all tatted up, tats on my neck that you could see? Would that be hard to listen to me as a pastor if I was all tatted up? I don't know. Yeah, just send that boy back to Nebraska or somewhere, some state that starts with an N. But it would, wouldn't it? I mean, it just would. And so our focus and what we're talking about is that upward expression. It's okay to boast. Isn't it funny how things we think that are just totally against the scripture, we should never be jealous? Well, maybe it's about somebody's relationship with Jesus and say, man, that's what I want. Or to say, and I've mentioned this before, use the word lust. I lust after God. Now, we just don't use it that way, but it's not incorrect to say that. It's just weird. it doesn't sound right. But it's okay. It's okay to boast when it's about the cross of Christ. When it's about the work that Jesus did on the cross. Then it's okay. We're not boasting about ourselves. I say, hey, can I tell you something about my Savior? We talked about this in high school. Guys, high school Bible study. What night was it? Ronnie, help me out. I'm old. Tuesday. Yes, Tuesday night, here at the church. You ever come to church late at night and you're the first one in? It's spooky. It's creepy. No, it was fine. But you know, just talking about that stuff. Say, wow, what does he expect? It's okay to boast about Jesus. We better always be ready to have an answer of the hope that is in us. What's our hope? It's Jesus. What do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt about God's will? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slow about his promises as some count slowness, but his desire is that everybody come to repentance. I don't have to wonder, is it God's will that he wants everybody saved? Now we could open that can of worms we've been opening over the last week or so, but it's not necessary, is it? All I know is what the Word of God says, and my part, your part, is to make sure we're telling people about Jesus. Some will plant, some will water, but who makes the growth happen? God. I better be boasting about Jesus, and that's okay. It's okay to boast about our Savior. For Paul, the world, he says, was crucified to him. No longer important. Kind of the whole idea of in the world but not of the world, right? And that's that fine line. How do we do that? It's like a tightrope sometimes, isn't it? How do we do that? And yet Paul said the world was crucified to him, and Paul to the world, verse 14. See, the false teachers, what was going on and what they wanted to have happen was they wanted the world's praise, so they avoided the cross. But true Christians will glory in the cross, even if it means suffering as a target, so to speak, to the world. Said, hey, God tells me I better, as a Christian, better expect to suffer as Jesus suffered. But I need to boast about Jesus. And I hope we're doing that. I hope we have opportunities. We stopped at a restaurant yesterday. I don't know that we'll ever stop there again. But it was okay. It took an hour and a half. We could have been home by then. We had to go to Costco. Somebody needed a new eye exam and some new glasses. These are a little tweaked. I know they are. But we stopped at this restaurant, and I was paying the bill. And the lady kind of, it was kind of a political statement, but like, you know, it was more also in general, like, oh, how you doing, guy? How, you know, with this crazy world and that we're living in, what do you think? You know, what do you, and I go, all I said, and I wasn't trying to be pious. I don't really do that real well. I hide that pretty well, I think. All I said was, my hope is in Jesus, and I'm glad. That's all I said. I didn't pull out my little New Testament and go, but let me read you some more. It's just, hey, a simple little dropping of a seed like Johnny Appleseed. Boop, there it is. And who knows? Who knows? And yet what he wants us to do is that upward impression and expression. That is about us and our relationship with Jesus and boasting about him. Impressions that count, verses 15 to 18 as we kind of close this out. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Isn't that like, well, praise God, hallelujah. You know, and yet isn't it amazing the things that we try to just make, no, this is really important. You know, what we do and how we do. And most of the things in our walk with Jesus, and even as a church, are just preferences. And it's okay to have preferences. But what he's telling us is just be careful. Hey, here's the things. Circumcision or uncircumcision really means anything. What counts, this is awesome. Verse 16, is the new creation. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So what he's saying is, again, impressions that count. What's important? And he tells us right here, it's not the outward expressions of things. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Those things just aren't important. What counts, what's he say, verse 15, is really you and I as Christians being a new creation. I mean, that's part of that, it really, in a sense, of being able to boast about Jesus. Wow, what did Jesus do for you? Well, I was heading this way in life, but man, repentance means a 180-degree turn. And man, God just turned me around. I am so thankful. Maybe he turned my mind around. Maybe he helped me understand some things I never understood before in my walk with Jesus. Or maybe what he did was he just turned us around from a total life of sin, kind of like I said, you know, if for probably a lot of us we didn't come or give our life to Jesus, we'd be dead or in jail, you know? And you say, here's what he has done for me. That new creation, it kind of goes back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. In Jesus. That you and I, and for me, coming to know Jesus, that was critical. To just think, you mean God is willing, kind of as the Psalm, what was it, 103, that we looked at, you know, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Are you serious? How about just talking to somebody and say, how, you know what Jesus can do for you? You ever done anything bad? I don't know that I've ever asked that question and somebody said no. you know, it's like, yeah. Even you say, hey, my actions, I never did. I've never stolen, I've never, whatever, and the list goes, say, have you ever thought about it? Oh, well, that's another story. And we say, absolutely. Wouldn't it be cool? Because what Jesus wants to do is make you a new person, a new creation in Jesus, give you a clean slate. And for me, when I trusted Christ, that was an incredible, appealing aspect of Christianity. When the Holy Spirit used my friend to share that verse, and it's like, woo, it's that epiphany kind of thing. Man, that's what I need. But you know what? Not only in terms of salvation, But even our just our daily walk, right? And what do we call that? That's not salvation. I don't need to keep trusting Jesus for salvation. What is that? It was up on the video. The idea of sanctification. That's a part of that new creation that enables us to be holy as God is holy. He says, here's what's important. Not these outward things to say, well, you know, I'd come to First Christian, but nobody wears a tie. And you know what? There's probably somebody out there like that. I don't know. I'm only using that as an illustration. But right? Something to that effect. I might wear a tie to the banquet. Just be pre-warned. It plays a really cool song if you push this button. No. Now, are you crossing me off the list now? Melda can go. Yeah. Right, but again, it's those thinkings that like, oh, we kind of put boundaries and restrictions or something, maybe, possibly. You know, and he says, here's what's important. Even reflecting ourselves and remember, God has made me new. How can I share that with somebody? Maybe when they share a struggle. I don't know. But the upward idea is that we're boasting about Jesus and not about, well, you could come to our church, but you better make sure you never wear shorts. What? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be crazier if we said cowboy boots. Just seeing if Reese is listening. Right? In this town, in rural America, that would be pretty crazy. And yet we'd put things, attach things, without sometimes even realizing it. To faith, to our walk, and impressions that we have. And he goes and he says ultimately, when this is our focus, verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to Israel of God. Now he's talking really to the Jewish converts. He says, man, don't go back. Don't go, because that's what was happening for the Galatians. Don't go back. But that's true for any of us. Hey, we're a new creation in Jesus. Don't go back to our old ways, whatever that might be. Don't do it when our focus is God's peace and his mercy. I honestly don't know if I've shared this story before. But even if I have, repetition is the key to learning. So one summer after college ended and my roommate Ray Toohey and I, he jumped in the car with me, came back to Nebraska, wanted to see what it was like to grow up in a covered wagon. And so we get back to Lincoln. We're all out to dinner with my dad, my mom, and we're honestly having a great time. Great dinner. And my dad makes this absolutely incredible statement. He says, I envy the peace that you guys have. I'm like, what? Yeah, I'm like, I got to take this. What? You know, there it went. So I respond and I say, Dad, Wasn't some incredible state. It was just, Dad, you can have that peace. That's all I said. then the next words out of his mouth, he looked at me and says, don't try to sell me. And then it was a pretty quiet dinner, you know. But again, it was incredible. It was impressive just from the standpoint it felt like, man, he notices something different about us. Okay, maybe it was just my roommate, not his son. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, that's boasting in Jesus so that somebody sees and says, man, I envy the peace that you guys have. Especially if our life is in like, you know, a tailwind or hurricane or tornado or something, you know, something to that effect, because we are pretty close to Kansas. Right? They're like, wow, that's I'm impressed. That even in the midst of the storm, and there's been a lot of stuff going on for a lot of people, right? We've been praying for a lot of people in situations that, quite honestly, bottom line, are unexplainable this side of glory. And maybe even when we see Jesus face to face, we may still not know the answer. And say, God, just may your peace give me comfort through the storm. You know, and as we demonstrate that, our focus is God's peace and his mercy. And the peace idea is really harmonious relationships with one another, but really most importantly, our relationship with God, and that we have peace with God. And that's a great question. You know what? In trying to share our faith, if we just say, hey, do you have peace with God? See where that one goes. And, you know, it's not a huge, like, oh, still probably going to be a little uncomfortable. But then just listen. We don't need to pull out our apologetics class 101 necessarily and say, okay, now I'm going to debate them and win them into the kingdom of God. No, because our job is just planting seeds and watering and watching see what God makes happen and grows. You know, but he says just those harmonious relationship, to know that we have that. Why are we able to have that with people? Why are we able to have that even with people we disagree with? Because of Jesus. Because as we spend time in even a confession of sin, we're able to go to God and say, man, I blew it. Sorry. If I do something wrong, it's not, in reference to Melda, it's not enough for me just to go, God, I'm sorry, is it? I need to tell my bride. Now, that has never happened. I have never done anything wrong, for the record. But it's seeing that. The peace, the mercy. Mercy is defined as that which God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We're sinners. Eternal separation from a holy God. But because of his mercy, his grace, his love, he has a plan of redemption that overrides, so to speak, that possibility, just the peace, the desire of mercy. I love the verse, and I know any verse can be misused, but I tell you what a life verse. God says in Matthew 9:13 and many other places in the Gospels, I desire what? Mercy rather than sacrifice. Rather than the sacrifice of saying, no, you can't come into this church because you're wearing shorts. What would God say? I desire mercy. Whoa. Okay, I don't know. Some of those legs I've seen, probably, yeah, that should probably be a rule. I'm teasing. That would be me. Right? But he says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Sometimes we sacrifice our impressions for mercy. Well, I got this preconceived idea and nothing's going to change my mind. Really? Even the truth? Are we able, as much mercy as we want to receive, are we willing to give? Paul says as well in verse 17, he says he desires no more trouble, as Paul had the marks on his body of proof of his sincerity, his genuineness, his love and compassion, a slave of Christ, and was not just a people pleaser. I mean, he had the marks because he was in prison, he was shipwrecked. I mean, just, my goodness. The life of Paul, in a sense, he goes, look, I don't need any more trouble. I got the marks. you know, I got the medals, I got the award, you know, whatever kind of thing, and just saying, because what's important is not pleasing people, but pleasing God. Boasting about Jesus. And I love how he concludes, really, in verse 18. And he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Again, grace is God's divine favor. Man. And grace, as we know, compared to mercy, mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Of just being able to extend that. And he says, may the grace of God be your abiding portion, the grace and mercy in all these matters. In all these matters, and especially as he was just talking and we've looked through Galatians, and all the things that were going on where people weren't being very gracious. Nope, it's got to be this, my way or the highway, circumcised or uncircumcised. Nope, this is the way it got to be. And it was even for the wrong reasons. And he says, ultimately, here's what it's all about. It's all about God's amazing grace. His grace that sustains us through it all. As we prepare ourselves for communion,